Well, this evening we're going to continue to talk about the Great Tribulation. And I want to just give a few introductory remarks about this. It seems to me the more I study the book of Revelation and the more I study the Olivet Discourse, the more I study Daniel's prophecy, as far as the future is concerned and the truth is concerned, it seems to me that the Lord has spoken things in such a way that does not put all the pieces together. And one of the things that we try to do, one of the things that I like to do, is try to figure out what happens when and where. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Because I think the Lord's purpose was to reveal these events are going to take place, or these events have taken place, depending upon your view. But these are very real events. And it is the Lord who wants to put the perspective on them. I think, you know, we're going to all know a whole lot more about prophecy when things start taking place. And then we'll say, okay, it's that way. Oh, that's what's going, that follows that event. And this is going to take place at this time. Because it's really challenging. And I say that because what I tried to do, and what I've tried to do for this presentation, and it will be more later than right now, but what I tried to do is I tried to take the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, Jesus Christ, the Olivet Discourse, and put it in a general order. And I want to turn, and I want to look at this first comment. And this is just a statement that was made in one of the books that I was reading. And it says, prophecy is not given to enable us to prophesy. You come dangerously close to that when you start putting pieces together. And I say that because I want, at this point, to say, I hold these truths very loosely. You may think that about the only way that I would know that I was really on the right track is if God put my charts in the back of the Bible. Then I would know. Because I'd say, okay, God took my charts and put them up there. God didn't put charts in the Bible. So I'm putting this chart up. And what I want to do is I want to talk about what takes place before the tribulation, what takes place during the first half of the tribulation, what happens in the middle of the tribulation, what happens in the second part of the tribulation, and what happens at the end. When you try to put all those pieces together, then you speak in generalities because that's what the Bible speaks in. So I'm not trying to prophesy, and if I get something wrong, then it's going to be interesting. It'll be interesting for me. And let me say this. For example, the Bible predicts that there will be two witnesses in Jerusalem. The question is, when do these witnesses appear? Now, I don't know, who's teaching Sunday school next? Are you teaching Sunday school? I'm going to say, when you come to Sunday school next Sunday, and it's Revelation chapter 11, you're going to find out exactly where this belongs. No, because I think I know, but I hope Matthew teaches something different than I believe. Because I think that would be very interesting. Because I know, I'm pretty familiar with the arguments that it comes at the first half or at the middle even or at the end, these two witnesses. And we don't really know for sure. So I have my own view, but Matthew's got to teach first, so that's going to be fun. That's just the difficulty of teaching. So you say, okay, well, prophecy is not given to enable us to prophesy, but by patient contemplation, we may clearly discern the main outlines and the landscape of the future. That's really sort of a wonderful thing to do, and Robert Anderson wrote a book on the subject, so he also was forced to sort of say things, but his main desire was saying, I'm not saying this is how it has to be. I'm saying this is how I think God is going to take all the pieces and put it together. And this morning when we were in Sunday school, one of the things I think that you can say about the Lord when he doesn't reveal everything right now is because I think the Lord delights in revealing things in his time, and he delights in revealing them. And so there's certain things where he says, no, I don't want you to know that now. I want you to know it later. I'm going to tell you later exactly what it's going to be. It's appropriate for the Lord to do that. There are things too wonderful even for us to imagine today. And the Lord says, you don't need to know that right now. I'll put all the pieces together. That's when you're really going to know what takes place, is when God puts the pieces together. So what I say is revealed biblical truth is absolutely true. But sometimes the order of biblical truth is interpretive, especially the future things to come. So I'm giving interpretation, and I want it to be taken, you know, in that way. So I'm going to talk about the different views. I'm going to say some things about each one, but I think it's important to ask the question, why did God write the book of Revelation? Why did he reveal that? I mean, it almost would be easier if we didn't have the book of Revelation and we just say, well, what's going to happen? I say, well, the Lord is coming. And that's all I would know. And look for his coming, because he's coming. But there's something that he wants us to know. And I would say he revealed it because he wants us to know the coming events. He wants us to know the big picture. And he'll put things together himself when he views it appropriate. And also, when you look and you say, well, the book of Revelation, I look at it as a book about the future. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Jesus Christ revealed the truth in his Olivet Discourse, because he was talking about the temple being torn down, and he said, the disciples came to him and said, well, when is this going to be, and how, what will it take place? And so you look at that and you say, well, Jesus then said, there's some future things. And he called all the way back to the book of Daniel and said, when you see the abomination of desolation in the temple, you know that things are beginning to take place. So he's the one who called up Daniel, and we could say, well, Daniel's abomination of desolation has already taken place, but Jesus said, no, it's future to me. And when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple declaring himself to be God, you know that a time of tribulation, and this is the way he said it, Jesus said, a time of tribulation since the beginning of creation has not occurred. And it it will not occur, it hasn't occurred till now, and it will not occur, it never shall, until the great tribulation comes. So the Lord is saying there's a day of tribulation that's coming that's unlike anything that has ever happened. And that's going to be associated with my coming. So I say, okay. So I'm looking. He also says, so take heed. See this. You're saying to the, as we talked about when the temple was being torn, he said that you're looking at this temple and it's so beautiful, but this temple, see something else. You need to see that this temple will be torn down. And the disciples were stunned by that. And so they want to know when that's going to happen, when it's going to be. And so he talks about the 70 AD destruction in ways. And he talks about the future. He talks about the things that are going to take place. But he says, I want you to see this. You're looking and seeing the temple. I want you to see the truth that is coming. So keep on the alert. So, having said that, I want to talk and then look at this, and I want to say, these are the four main views. I put a little cross by my view because I think it's important for you to know what I think. And not just to influence you to think that way. You need to search the scriptures. But you need to know what I think. I always think that's important. I once was teaching with another Bible teacher at one of the schools, and he said, I like to teach the Bible so that nobody knows what my view is. And I said, well, I like to teach so that I tell them what my view is, because I want them to know that's the direction I'm leaning, and they're probably going to get the best presentation of that particular view because that's what I'm persuaded of. But I think people need to know what your leanings are, because I may not represent some of the other views as accurately and fully as I should. So the first view is that the book of Revelation, and we're talking about the book of Revelation, is talking about events that take place at the end of the church age. They're taking place in the future. And that's a futurist view. There are things that are revealed that pertain to the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ talked about that in the Olivet Discourse. So not everything is future. Some have taken place. But for the most part, the book of Revelation is revealing things that take place when Jesus opens up, when the book of judgment, the scroll of judgment, is handed to Jesus Christ, and he takes the scroll and he holds it, and one by one he breaks the seals. And he breaks the seals because he's going to open this book of judgment and pour out the wrath of God upon the earth. So that part is future, and everything that happens after that is in the future. A second view, and let me just say that these views can encompass a number of things. For example, I've said some of the things that are taking place that Jesus talked about happened in the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. I think that's fair to say. So I'm sort of saying, well, I'm a futurist, but I also am a little bit of a preterist in that I think that some things happened at 70 AD. So people can have several of these views and lean more in one direction than another, but I'm just telling you what people do. So these are not necessarily exclusive views. I'm pretty tight on number one, but I also just got through saying I believe that some of it has to do with the preterist view as well. So those are the events that take place at 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem. I have a very difficult time fitting the whole of Book of Revelation into 70 AD, so that's hard for me. And I just think there's more than's being talked about than was talked about at that time. The 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem is a most important time in the history of Israel and most important time in all of human history. It's like the 722 BC destruction of the northern kingdom by Assyria and the 586 destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and scattered the Jews once again in 70 AD, that is a key, important biblical moment. And I don't minimize that in my thinking. So I'm just saying that. It's very, very important. The Jews were scattered all the way until 1948. They are back in the land as a secular nation. And that's an important part of prophecy. They need to be a secular nation in the land for some of the things that take place in that number one out there to take place. But so I don't underestimate the significance of that and the awfulness of that destruction. But that destruction does not compare to many events that have happened in human history. I don't think that compares to the Holocaust as far as the Jews are concerned. So there are events that have happened. So for Jesus to say, you know, before I come, things are going to take place that have never, ever taken place, it's going to be really, really bad in the judgment of God. A third view is that these events in Revelation take place during the church age. And I have many good friends who hold to this view. It's a historical view. They're saying all these judgments may pertain to things that have taken place all the way along in church history. So they can look and they say, when you come to a certain judgment, this judgment, well, that's what happened here, or this judgment, maybe, and they speak the same way I do, maybe this is what it happens here, maybe this, and they're putting things in order. And you can write a book. A historical view has been written by a number of people who go through and they read through things and they put them in place. The last view, I'm not familiar with people who hold to this view. I'm not as familiar with this view, but it's sort of... The book of Revelation was written as symbolic of the struggles leading to final victory. And at that, it seems like more of an allegory type thing, that you're sort of telling a story and the story about all these things taking place, when in fact it's just a story that leads up to the second coming of Christ. And there are people who have that view as well. I'm just not as familiar, to just being honest with you. I haven't really read anyone who has that view. I've been suspicious of some people who have that view, but I haven't seen that one. So what I want to do is I want to start and I want to say, okay, let's briefly review what we've talked about before. This is a chart that is sometimes, the bottom part of that chart is sure and certain. When you come to the millennial kingdom, that's where people have questions. But when you talk about mankind, Israel, church, and that part is exactly true. It's been 2,000 years of mankind, 2,000 years of Israel's history, 2,000 years of church history, and we are at that red line, but it hasn't happened yet. But I want to go back and just look at Daniel, but I'm just saying part of that chart is very, very accurate in terms of history. And if I were giving an amillennial chart, the purple part of the millennial kingdom would be a part of the church. And I believe the kingdom is now as well, but that's where they would put the millennial kingdom. And it's important to recognize that all these views are Christian views. All these views are held by Christians, and all these views are struggling to understand the whole of the significance of that truth. If people said things, I've said to you this before, but if people said, well, the Lord's not coming again, then that's a problem for me. If people say, well, there is no kingdom of God, that would be a problem for me. If there is no judgment, then I think you're ignoring what the Bible clearly teaches is going to take place. So these events are here. But look at Daniel chapter 9. And I'm not going to go through great detail on Daniel chapter 9, but I want you to just see this passage again. We have talked about this. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, and you can read this for yourself because it's a great thing to read. Daniel was told that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And they were in 70 years because half the time, from the time of the judges and the time of the kings, the nation of Israel was disobedient because they did not observe the sabbatical year. That means they probably didn't observe very many of the sabbatical days, but this is talking about the sabbatical year. And if you add up all the years and you figure out it's about more than half the time, they were not obedient. And the sabbatical year, one of the things that was nice about the sabbatical year is sometimes something would happen to someone. Maybe they would, the leader in the family would break a leg and not be able to plant his crops. So he would enslave himself to his neighbor, who was probably a cousin or family member because they lived next door their clan. So they would enslave themselves to that person, and their family would work for that person, and that person would make sure they have crops that are growing and things that are taking place, and so they are provided for. When you come to the sabbatical year, everything goes back to its original place, because there was God's purpose not for one person to start becoming wealthy and wealthier and buying up all the lands and then one person owning. It was always to stay in the hands of the family members. And this family and that family were to always have their piece of property. And God made sure that it's the only kind of slavery that I think is a great form of slavery is Hebrew slavery. Because it was only to preserve your property and to be put back. And when the time came for you to go back, you would pay your slaves for working for you. You would give them seed to plant. You would make sure that they could get up running again, because the point was to help one another in maintaining. So if they didn't, half the time they didn't do that, then half the time people would stay enslaved. And that could be a lifetime if there were a number of those sabbatical years that were not observed. So the nation went under judgment because they did not observe that. Daniel comes to the end of 70 years and he read Jeremiah. So he knew that it was 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, it says he started to pray. And he's praying and confessing the sins of the people. And in verse 20, the Lord answers his prayer. And this is what it says. Now, while I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now, Daniel's been praying, 70 years are complete. So, Lord, take us back home. You said we'd be in captivity for 70 years. Daniel now is probably 85 or 86 or 87 or 80. He's an elderly man, but he knows that the 70 years are completed, so he's praying. Time to go home. Take us home. And, you know, it could have been that the angel came and said, Gabriel, could have said, pack your bags. God's going to take you home. Because he did take some of the people home, but not all the people, but that's not what he said. Instead, he gives them another prophecy. And he says, 70 weeks, the word for week is sevens. It's literally sevens. 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your city. Verse 24 says, what's going to happen after the 70 sevens? And if you read this, and I want you to think about this as you're reading it, it's the end of time. It's the end. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. There are six things that are mentioned. To finish the transgression, to finish stepping over the line, sinfulness, to make an end of sins, 2, 3, to make reconciliation for iniquity, 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness, 5, to seal up vision and prophecy, and 6, to anoint the most holy, or the holy of holies. I look at that and I say, okay, God is telling Daniel through Gabriel that 70 sevens, he's been talking about years, 70 sevens would be 490 years. But we don't really know that it's 70 years. He just says 70 sevens. Maybe it's 70 months or 70 something other, 70 days, 70 minutes. We don't really know because it doesn't say. It's just 70 sevens. But 70 sevens are required. So if you wait for 70 minutes, you would wait for not too long. If you wait for 70 days, Daniel would have waited for not so long. But 70 sevens in the context of years is actually 490 years. And that's what it turns out to be. We say 490 years from the time of Daniel. That's not when the end of time came. I say exactly. But notice what it says. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. 483 years. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. So the city's going to be rebuilt. But this is a fantastic prophecy. From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, and by the way, there were three commands. Well, excuse me, I take that back. There are four commands. Excuse me. And actually, it's the fourth command, and you can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 1. Because Nehemiah is the one who started the clock ticking on this prophecy. It says, from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Actually, it was to rebuild the wall and establish the city once again as a fortress until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, if you count years, in terms of 1,260 days, which is what both Daniel calculated and what the book of Revelation talks about with years. It's a lunar year, so the months are all 30 days. If you count up 490 of those lunar years and then divide by 365, you will come up with 483 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem that Nehemiah was given until Jesus Christ rode on the donkey into Jerusalem to the day. It is accurate. 483 years to the day. You say, whoa. So I know it's years. Because there's the Messiah, the Prince. He comes riding in Jerusalem to the day as presenting himself as the king. He comes riding a donkey as a dignitary would come. He comes riding in the donkey and they're saying, Hosanna, he saves us. And they're receiving him on that day. But then it says something else. And after 62 weeks, after that week, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to suffering, sacrifice, and offerings. And on the wings of abomination will be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So it says that the Messiah is going to come, and then he's going to be cut off. What does cut off mean? Well, Daniel would not have known. Daniel would say, oh, he's going to come, he's going to die upon the cross, and then he will go to glory. He'll be cut off. He'll be rejected by the Jews. He'll be cut off. And then there's coming this one who is the abomination of desolation, and he shall come. And say, well, wait a second. How does that work? And I say, well, there has to be a gap between the Messiah's coming and being cut off, which this passage seems to make room for, and the 70th week. Even if you hold, if you're a preterist and hold it at 70, there's a gap of 40 years, excuse me. So everyone has a gap in this passage. You either have one of 40 years and you say, well, that's a small gap, and you have one of 2,023 years, so to speak, of the church. But there's a gap, because at the end you have this culmination of things that's going to take place. It's after the 70th week that those six things happen. And I say, have you seen the finish of transgression? No, I have not seen that. At the end of sins? No, that certainly hasn't been seen. The reconciliation for iniquity? Yes, I have seen that in Jesus Christ. Bringing in everlasting righteousness? No, not yet. To seal up vision and prophecy? No, not yet. To anoint the most holy of holies? No, not yet. So I look at this and I say, it seems like I have not seen that. And I have not seen what he said was going to take place at the end of those 70. So I look at this and I say, when the Messiah was cut off, he was cut off here. This is when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, and he was cut off in terms of rejected by the nation of Israel, rejected as the Messiah, rejected as the king. He is the king, but he was rejected as the king. And so then we have this period of that is not revealed, which is the period of the church, where God turns and he goes to the Gentiles, as he promised Abraham. In you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The blessing is going to come through you, and through your seed, and the seed of the woman. This seed promise is going to be fulfilled, and the blessing is going to come through him. And Daniel's prophecy is just a wonderful prophecy, because it's exactly right, except there are things about it that have yet to take place. Now, the thing that makes that interesting is when Jesus Christ, when you come to the Olivet Discourse, he says, this temple is going to be torn down. And so the disciples say, well, you're leaving. You said you're leaving. So when are you? What will be the sign of your coming, and when are these things going to take place? And it is Jesus that points to the future, and he says, when you see the abomination of desolation mentioned in the book of Daniel, when you see him standing in the temple declaring himself to be God, then you know that my coming is short. I'll come shortly after that. That's his word. So he's taken the Old Testament, Jesus took the Old Testament, and projected that promise that happens with reference to this abomination of desolation, of which Antiochus Epiphanes is a type. I think Adolf Hitler would have been a great type of this abomination of desolation. I've told you before, but I had a student ask me, since no one knows the time of the Lord's coming, doesn't Satan have to have somebody ready to go as the Antichrist at all times? I said, nobody's ever asked me that question before. But I assume that he must. He must have someone. There's someone alive today who is ready to come forth as an Antichrist. Whether he's the final Antichrist, I don't know, but there's somebody alive, because Satan always has to have somebody ready to go. That's an interesting thought to think about. Throughout all the church history, he's always had to be prepared with someone, because he knows that at some point in time, God is going to turn to Satan and say, it is now your time to establish your kingdom upon the earth with your Christ, with your Antichrist, and go and establish your kingdom. He's going to have this period of Daniel's 70th week. And interestingly enough, the book of Revelation, in time, and it talks about time, I'll show you this in a moment, uses the same time that Daniel uses. The tribulation in the book of Revelation is 7 years. It's really the 70th week of Daniel. And it's spoken of in those terms. So here you have the book of Daniel. And this is my view of the book of Daniel anyway, but it's just accurate. And it's still to come. Now let me add to that. This is the book of Revelation. And there are some people, like me, who think that Revelation 1 through 3 is descriptive of the church age. And the seven letters to seven churches are seven letters to seven historic churches. No question about it. But it may also be speaking of seven periods of church history. That's also a possibility. But that pertains to the church. It's just interesting the way the book of Revelation is written, because you have Revelation chapters 1 through 3 dealing with the church, then Revelation 4 through 19 dealing with this time of judgment upon the earth, tribulation time. Revelation 20 deals with the millennial kingdom, mentioning millennial kingdom, millennial, some six times. And then 21 and 22 dealing with the new heavens and new earth. And that red line, this red line here, is this, again, seven-year period of time that happens before this millennial kingdom is described. That's a chart, one possibility for the way in which the book of Revelation is revealed. So then you put the two charts together and it looks like this. Here's this Revelation 4 through 19 talking about Daniel's 70th week. And this line represents that seven-year period of time. And so you're taking those two books that speak of the same thing and putting them together. And again, Jesus then compliments on that as well during the Olivet Discourse, and talks about the things that are going to take place that lead up to that. And that's also interesting, because that's part that includes the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem as well. So I'm just taking the two and I'm saying both Daniel and Revelation, in my understanding of the text, seem to be projecting this yet into the future. And all those things that Daniel said would be established, the six things, have not been established in our world today. And when Jesus said, the time of tribulation is going to be such that has never happened since the beginning of creation, when God created the earth, since that time, it's nothing has been seen. And when you look at the judgments of the tribulation period, as described, it's total chaos. It's not only the judgment of God, but everything that you would count on is not there. You say, what do you mean? Well, the sun is not going to shine. It's going to be darkened. The stars are going to be going all over the place. Light and darkness, the moon is not there. And then things, terrible things are happening on the earth. And when you look at some of the things that take place, I think it's going to be hard to breathe on earth. If you burn up all the trees, you burn up all the grass. You know, that's the way that we breathe out. The trees breathe in and breathe out for us. And we live because of the greenery and the things that God has made to hold. When all of this falls apart, it will be difficult for people to breathe. And then you have these fiery judgments and these wars that take place and these battles that take place and earthquakes and fires and just, it's one thing after another that is poured out in judgments. And when it says this is a time like has never taken place in the past, and Jesus says it hasn't happened up to now and it's not going to happen until that end comes. And you read the judgments, and I'll show you the judgments. It's astonishing. It's going to be a time of absolute terror on earth. I mean, we're so used to the regularity of things. We are used to the sun coming up in the morning. Imagine no sun in the morning. Darkness. Imagine no electricity. Imagine no food. Imagine none of the things that we enjoy being available. And you look at this and you say, this is total chaos. And you look and you say, why is that? Why I wanted to begin by saying, why is there a tribulation? And the answer is because God is going to judge the earth. And when I think about that, I say, well, why would God choose this last generation of all the generation, this last generation, to pour out his wrath specifically upon them? And when I say that, I say to myself, maybe in the darkness that we're living in today, the darkness is not yet complete. Jesus told Moses, he told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorite was not quite full. So he said to Abraham, you're going to go down, your family's going to go down into a nation that is not their nation, but it's going to go down into a nation, and it's going to be there for 400 years. Actually, they were there for 430 years. And they're going to be there for 400 years because the iniquity of the people living in the land is not yet full. That statement is troublesome to me. Because I wonder if God looks at our world today and says, the iniquity of this world is not yet full. Which would mean that we're living in dark days and it may get darker. I don't like to be sad about the future, but I'm just saying, this judgment that God pours out on the earth is awful. This is, you know, when I hear that God is going to draw us out, rapture us out before all of this takes place. I'm not an escapist. I don't say, well, it has to be then because I don't want to go through the Great Tribulation. I think that the Bible makes a great point for a pre-tribulation rapture. But I'm not taking a pre-tribulation rapture because I want to avoid this stuff. But I don't understand how the church would be designed for God to pour out his wrath upon his true believers, when God has poured out his wrath upon us at the cross. Even so, if the Lord determined for us to go through the tribulation, than we would, but I believe the Lord will take out the church before these times come, because this is God's wrath for unmitigated evil. And we look at our days we're looking in, and you can look around and say there's many reasons for saying we are living in evil times. If you go back 10 years from today, if you go back 20 years from today, none of us would have predicted the things that are taking place in our world today. None of us would have predicted that. And I'm not sure we're at the end of that yet. Because the revelation of God in judgment is an awful revelation. And let me just point out one thing, and just we'll finish with this. And I'm just pointing in this thing that the time of when Daniel talks about Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation, the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, it's always 7-year period of time. And it's described as times time, two times, one time, and half a time, 3.5, or 42 months, or 1,260 days. That's why I said the year is counted as a lunar year in this calculation of all the things that are taking place, both in the book of Daniel, also in the book of Revelation. If you look, and these are the references that are used, if you're interested in having them, but these are the time references that are used with reference to times, times, and half a time. And both Daniel and Revelation use these timetables to spell out the things that are going to take place. One of the things that's interesting, and I don't completely understand this, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 12, it talks about that people who survive to the 1,290 days, which would be 1,260 plus another month, that's amazing, and that those who would survive to 1,335 days, which is 1,260 plus time and time and a half a time. I don't understand that, but it indicates, well, if you look at, just look at Daniel 12, let me read those two verses, because it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335. But you go your way till the end, for you will rest and you will rise in your inheritance at the end of days. So it uses these numbers. And it's a blessing is promised if you make it there. And what I would submit to you is, unless the days were shortened of the Great Tribulation, nobody would survive. It's that bad. Nobody. So we'll look at these days, and we'll look at, and I really want to try to put things in order in a loose way. I mean, just so you understand, I'm struggling to interpret. And it's interpretation, and it's not ironclad, and I just think it's helpful when you start thinking through the tribulation to see this as the time of judgment, to see it as the time in which God is accomplishing his purposes. And I'll point out that this is a time when there's judgment, but there's grace and there's mercy. But God is accomplishing. There's a time of Satan setting up his kingdom, but God is also at work in things that are taking place. The tribulation is just an interesting time, and I encourage you to read Revelation 4 through 19. And you will read it, and you will see that there are times when it's a progressive explanation of things taking place, and there's times when you see these different phases of events that include, and we'll talk about all of those. But it would help you in looking at this whole passage to read the book of Revelation. And then we will comment some more on those things. We got to stop here. So I could go on. I speak for 90 minutes at school, so we could do that. But, and by the way, the kids don't last for 90 minutes. They last for about 45 minutes, and they're doing, you know, they're kind of moving like that. So I say, you guys got to take a break, and they get up, walk around, and come back, sit down, and I speak for another 45 minutes, so I can do that. But this is wonderful truth. I love looking at this. I love looking at the Bible. The Bible explains what's going on. If you look at what's happening in our world today, the pieces of the puzzle are falling in place. And the Lord could come tonight. The Lord could come 100 years from tonight. I don't know when the Lord is coming. But the Lord could come. The Lord could come soon. But it's wonderful to see this truth and see things happening that cause us to think, perhaps he is coming soon. That will be a great day. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we look at the future holding the truth in our hands and knowing that you will put the pieces together. That's a wonderful comfort to our hearts. Furthermore, we know that you do all things right. We know this world is destined for judgment because you've said so. And there will be perfect justice when all things come to a close. Justice either at the cross or justice in the lake of fire. There will always be perfect justice. And Lord, we pray for the lost, and we pray that they would see Jesus as the Messiah that he is and be saved by him. We pray that many would come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we pray that for our generation today. We pray that you would open the hearts of many to know Jesus as Lord and Savior that he is. We pray in his name. Amen.